Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of God. By wisdom, God created all things. By wisdom, God directs all things, so that everything that God has made and all the events of history work together perfectly to one goal, to the highest possible goal that anything could be made, and that is God's own glory. Wisdom is also a gift that God gives to His people, and by wisdom they can then direct their own life, seek to direct their lives in a way that their lives pursue the same goal, the glory of God. Concerning wisdom, the Bible says that the beginning or the principle of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That, of course, makes sense. If you fear the Lord, you want to be sure that everything you do pleases God. And that's the goal of wisdom, to give God the glory. So that's the very principle. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible also says that Christ is our wisdom, and Christ is the wisdom of God. And that means that within the very counsel of God, Christ is the center of it, and everything else fits around Jesus Christ. All things are directed perfectly in and through Jesus toward that goal of glory. And only those, therefore, who have Christ can have wisdom. Without Christ, no one can be wise. The chapter in Proverbs that we read emphasizes that wisdom that will demonstrate how God's sovereign control is related to the activities of men directing all things toward that goal of God's glory. God rules over all. Absolutely sovereign, He is over all things. Nothing happens by chance. And the chapter that we read indicates that. Verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that's amazing. The things that we're thinking and the words that we speak are actually ultimately determined by God. And the last verse of the chapter, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole dispensing thereof is of the Lord. You cast a lot, and we don't know exactly what that is, but they would cast a lot to see what the answer is and how they ought to proceed. And from a human point of view, they wouldn't know if it would fall this way or fall that way. But it says, while we might cast the lot, the Lord disposes the whole thing. It's all determined by Him. God is in control of all things. And that brings us to verse 9. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God rules. God rules over all of life. He rules over all of your life and my life, directing it as He wills. That, of course, we all are experiencing today. We make plans, we have hopes, aspirations, things we want to accomplish. We do. The ungodly world has plans and desires and things they want to accomplish. But regardless of what you and I plan or what the world plans, in the end, this is what will happen, that the Lord directs our steps. He does. That's what the text is indicating. God's absolute sovereignty. Man may make all the plans that he wishes, and he does, But in the end, the Lord determines all things. So let's examine this under the theme, man plans, but the Lord directs. Man plans, but the Lord directs. Well, notice first of all the plans of men, and then secondly, how the Lord directs all things, and then thirdly, how this is a comfort for the saints. The text speaks of plans of man. A man's heart deviseth his way. And to understand that, let's simply look at the words of that clause, of that phrase there. Man's heart deviseth his way. Deviseth, what does that mean? The word devise means, first of all, to think about something and to make plans and then to have a certain purpose or goal as one is making plans for something. Man, of all the creatures that God made and put on this earth, is the only one who is able to do this, who has a heart that is able to devise his way, to think about his way. God made man unique among all the creatures. You can see that from the creation week. How when God wanted something to be formed, he would simply say, "Let there be." Or he would say, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly, fish and fowl. Let the earth bring forth the creatures of the earth." But then when he made man, he stopped and he spoke within himself and he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And then God, as it were, scooped up from the earth the very dust of the earth and shaped with his own hands this creature, unique among all that God made in this earth, and then breathed into him the breath of life, so that this man was formed in a unique way. He has a unique gift given to him, the breath of God in him, which you understand is not merely that God, so to speak, pumped up his lungs and gave him air to breathe. No, God breathed into him something that made him unique. Man, therefore, is a rational, moral creature. A rational, moral creature. He's able to love, he's able to reason, he's able to know the difference between right and wrong. Man can think logically, he can think in a certain line and see where this will end up. He is able to consider possibilities. Man is able to imagine things that he's never seen. Inventors come up with things that they have never even beheld. They're able to propose activities with a certain goal, with a certain purpose in mind. Man can do this. Alone, of all the creatures that are on the earth, man is able to do this. The evolutionists who make man merely a higher form of life than all the other creatures are absolutely dead wrong. Man is unique. The text says man does this, devising, this planning, thinking upon something in his heart. Now the word heart is not used in this text in that somewhat technical way that we sometimes speak of it in doctrine. When we speak of the heart being the very spiritual core of man, that determines whether he's facing God or whether he's facing evil, we can speak of a regenerated heart, then we're talking about the heart from that very narrow perspective. But here in this text, heart is broader than that, but it refers to everything that is within man. We have an external, we have a body, but we also have a very active inward life. And that's what this is talking about. Man's soul. That includes, of course, his spiritual life that determines the spiritual direction of his life, his thinking, but it includes his mind by which he is able to think. It includes his will that expresses his choices, his desires. It includes his emotions. Man's inward part deviseth his way. Now, what's the way that he devises? Hebrew is a picture language. And the text is drawing a bit of a picture here of a man who is deciding on a certain pathway that he wants to take. A pathway is a way that a man would walk. That's how they got around in those days. A specific path that is headed for a particular destination. This is the path that I've decided to walk on. He's making plans for a journey. He sits down and he has many factors to consider as he's determining the way that he plans to walk. He has a journey in mind and he has to answer a lot of questions. Why am I taking this journey? What's the goal? What's the purpose of it? Is it for business? Is it to visit some friends or relatives? Is it to behold some of the beauty of the creation, or a mixture of all these things? These are things that determine the actual way that he plans to walk. He has to answer questions like, where am I going? What cities do I want to visit? And what's my final destination? And how long should this journey take? He considers all these things and then he plans his journey, the specific routes, the specific cities, where he will go and what he will do in each one. That's the picture that the text is setting before us. A man's heart deviseth his journey, his way that he will go in his life. The way then is man's life. It includes really every part of his life, his words, his actions, his activities, and even his thoughts. It includes his social life. It includes his work life. It includes his recreation. It includes his church life. And if he or she is in school, it includes then the school life as well. All of that is part of his way that he's planning to walk. He wants to devise that. It's based on, obviously, the deepest desires of his heart. What are his goals in life? What does he desire in life? Those things guide him. What he wants to accomplish, what he hopes to enjoy, where he wants to be, as it were, looking down the road, he makes his plans. That's what men do. Men are always planning and scheming and dreaming. They have plans, short-term plans, maybe for a day or a week, longer-term plans for a year, for a decade, maybe for the whole of their life. They plan, they devise their way. It comes out of their own heart, out of their own inward life. They make their plans. This is a picture of everyone, therefore, every man, woman, and child living on the earth. The hearts of men are always busy devising, and that's not wrong. In fact, that's the way God made us. We're not like a cow that simply moves to the next mouthful of grass without any purpose, without thinking. Man is created to think, to plan where he should go and what he should do next. So that's legitimate. Man does that. Some plans are weighty, imaginative, plans that are ambitious and that have sweeping effects if they are able to carry out those plans. There are people that have plans and ambitions for political life. They're hoping for some powerful position here or there in the country or in the world, whether it be by political muscle, whether it be by election, whether it be by revolutionary force. They have a goal of obtaining power in their land. Many have economic plans, businesses that hope to expand their business, maybe even take over another business and become much larger. The government has plans, tax plans, and military plans, and welfare plans, and medical insurance plans, all sorts of plans. There are people in technology and scientific realms that have goals and plans that they are devising, everything from shooting men up into space to healing or finding a cure for cancer or today for the coronavirus. Great, imaginative, sweeping plans. Many other plans, of course, are very private for me, for my family, for the people in a very small realm, retirement, marriage, a job. Man's heart deviseth his way. So do we. Fathers here have plans. Some of them are looking at a job and wondering if they ought to pursue something different. Maybe a different vehicle. Maybe a different home even for the family to live in. Mothers have plans. They make plans with their husband, but they also have plans for themselves and for the individual children. Goals that they and desires that they have for their children to pursue in life. Young people have plans that they devise. Their heart is also making plans. Maybe it includes the kind of job that they would like to have. What's God's calling? What's my vocation in life? Maybe it's college plans or another kind of educational plan, what they should study for. Consistories make plans. Sometimes they're overwhelmed by all the plans they need to make, but they're making plans. They have a goal. They have a desire for the good of the congregation. They're making plans. School boards make plans. And lately, a great number. We all do. Some of our plans are concrete and specific. Some are rather hazy. Some of our plans we announce to our friends and family. Others are known only to us and to God. But this is what we do. Man's heart deviseth his way. This is the way I plan to walk. This is where I intend to go. But the text follows that up with this. But the Lord directeth his steps. God sovereignly directs man's steps. So what does that mean? Again, the individual words will bring it out what this means. First of all, the Lord directeth. And the English word to direct can mean more than one thing. You can give directions to someone. Someone stops by you and says, I'm lost, I'm looking for such and such a place, and you give him directions there. The teacher gives directions to the student. This is how you ought to do the assignment. Well, when those kinds of directions are given, you understand, the one who's receiving the direction doesn't have to follow them. Maybe unwise, the motorist might find that he's lost worse if he doesn't follow your directions. The student may find that he has a lot of red on his paper because he didn't follow directions, but as such, he doesn't have to. He's been given good advice, but he doesn't have to follow it. That's not what the text is talking about. Merely that God gives us some good advice, that he gives us some direction for our life and the way we ought to live in our life. That's not the idea at all of the text. Another kind of direction involves control. And now think of a general who's directing a battle. He's made his plan, and he's worked into it all the different parts of the military that are at his disposal, and now he begins the battle. And he knows how he wants to use the artillery. He knows how he wants to use the Air Force. He knows how he wants to use the tanks. He knows how he wants to use the men. And at the right time, he directs them. Now it's your turn to go. Now you approach from this side. And he's directing the whole battle. He's in control, so to speak, of his men and of his forces. That's closer to the idea of the text, but even that falls short, even far short of what the text means. The Lord directeth his steps. Because the word direct is literally to cause to stand, to cause something to stand. It's translated in the Bible a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's translated established, something that's been established, or something that is fixed. It's translated something that is ordained, or something that is ordered. But the verb indicates that the Lord directs with sovereign control. He causes something to stand, or it doesn't happen. Whatever God directs, whatever He causes to stand, that is in fact what will happen. Absolute sovereign control. God directs, man steps. Man's steps are the actual activities of men and the actual words that are spoken in his life. In distinction from the way that the man devised, the plan of action, so to speak, that he had in mind, where he would go and what he would do, this is what actually happens in the man's life. Anyone who's taken a family vacation understands the difference. A family can make all kinds of plans. This is where we want to go. This is what we want to see. We're staying here. We're staying there. And we're going to do these different things. That's our plan. But the actual vacation can be something that doesn't resemble that at all. Some vacations end 100 miles down the road when the vehicle is soon out of commission. Man deviseth his way, but God directs his steps. God is the one who establishes what really happens. Go back to that man that made his plans and all, his journey that we would take and what he wanted to accomplish. He had everything all planned out, the very route that he would take that would accomplish his goals. But the actual carrying out of that was something that depended on God to direct it. God would determine the smallest details, as it were, the very steps where he would plant his feet is directed by God himself. Regardless of the plans that man made, God directs his steps. Man plans, but God governs. Businessman plans to expand his business. He's got it all laid out. This is how he's going to accomplish it. But whether it expands, or whether it in fact contracts, or whether in fact it folds and is no longer a business, that's God determining it. He directs the actual steps of that man and his business. Young man decides that he wants to go to college and he's going to study here and study this, and then when he gets out, he wants to go into this line of work. He's got all his plans laid out. But God is the one who determines whether he gets into that college, whether he enjoys studying there, whether he finishes that course, and whether he ends up with that kind of a job or something totally different. Man deviseth. God directs the steps. A young couple agree to get married and they set the date and they make plans, and there's all sorts of details, almost endless number of details that go into the wedding. But whether it really happens that way is determined by God, as many young couples have found out in the last few months. God directs our steps. You realize this is one of the most loathsome doctrines you can ever present to the unbeliever. That man devises his way, but God directs his steps. The natural man hates this truth. He rages against it. He imagines that man is free, that man is able to determine his own destiny. Oh, he recognizes from experience that while he may make plans, they might not always work out. It might be that there is society at large that is not cooperative. It may be some man that opposes him and makes it impossible to do it. But there is no God determining this. That's his insistence. God is not in any of this. He's not determining my life and my future. Sad to say, the apostatizing church goes in the same direction. When something tragic happens, when a husband dies, when a business goes bankrupt, when a house burns down, then the church says, God didn't do that. God is not in control. God is good. God is love. God would never will that this would happen to you. God would never be the one that determined this for you. And then they go on and say, you can be what you want to be. If you have a goal, just work for it and pray hard, and surely God will fulfill your goal, your desire. The reason why man and the reason why we do not always like this, and why natural man hates it, is because man is confronted here with the absolute sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. And that reveals our true status. It humbles us. We are not sovereign. We are not miniature gods who can determine the way that our life should go, and then it'll go that way because, after all, that's the way I want it to go. We are not that. We are creatures. We are creatures who are dependent upon their Creator for their very life, for their very breath. If there's anything that this text tells us, it's exactly that. God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. The very name that is used here indicates that. Lord, in capital letters, means, of course, this is Jehovah, but Jehovah directeth his steps. And the name Jehovah is, as we all know, I am that I am. And that indicates that God is not dependent upon anyone. No one gave him existence. No one holds him up. He is absolutely sovereign. He is the I am that I am. He eternally was that. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting, thou art God. He is God. And he doesn't need anyone else. He doesn't depend upon anyone else. That's the one who directs man's steps. He answers to no one. No one may come before God and say, what doest thou? And expect that God has to explain it to them. Job tried that. And God indicated, this is not for you to do. You do not question me in any way. As we saw at the beginning of the service, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115. And God is that. He is sovereign exactly because he is God. God determined to create. But when God determined to create, he didn't make man to be independent. He made man a creature, always subject to his Creator. Dependent in every way. When Paul was on Mars Hill explaining to the idolatrous generation there, this unknown God, he said, let me tell you about this God. He's the God who made everything, and he's the God who continues to uphold us. In him, said Paul, we live and move and have our being. Think about that. In God, we live and we move and we have our existence. He upholds His creatures. He sustains us, body and soul. And He rules. He absolutely, sovereignly rules. He rules according to His plan. We call it, the Bible calls it, His counsel, His purpose, His will. This is an eternal plan. God does not need to come up with something new every day. God's plan is eternal. Eternally in God's own mind is the plan that includes all creatures and all events. The goal of that plan is, as we pointed out, the glory of His own name. Not as if the plan would add anything to the glory of God, that's impossible, but it will reveal the glory of God so that the creatures will be able to see something of His glory and praise Him for it. This is an all-inclusive plan. At the very core of the plan is Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, and everything else shapes around Him and is determined by Him. And around Jesus Christ are the elect, whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ, and those who would come to know this God and be able to sing His praises and know His greatness and His majesty. He determined also the reprobate for His own glory. Proverbs 16, verse 4, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even they serve His purpose." So Christ at the center and the elect around Him and the reprobate which serve the good of God, serve the church and serve His goal, and then the whole creation, everything from the smallest atom which we cannot see to the billions of galaxies out there that we can't even see, all things formed by God perfectly and all the events of history determined by Him in His counsel. A perfect plan. When God created, the whole history of the world was already determined by Him. The Bible says that. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. He knows them all. Nothing catches God by chance. He doesn't depend on us. God doesn't have to wait for us to act so that He can react to what we've done. God has determined how we will act. It's all in His counsel. So man makes plans, but his steps are directed by God. You recognize, of course, that we stand not only before a truth that the world hates, but a truth that we cannot really grasp. I can believe this, the Bible teaches it, but to grab a hold of that and to understand that, it's beyond us. God is beyond us. The first verse, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What I'm thinking, what I'm saying, they're from the Lord. And yet, not in the sense that we are robots and that we're only doing what God programmed us to do and we do it without thinking. We make our choices. We make our plans and we choose to do this or we choose to do that. And we're not forced to do anything. No one can ever say, well, I really didn't want to do this, but God forced me to do this. That's impossible. That doesn't happen. And yet, everything that you and I have done all day today has been eternally determined in His counsel, and it couldn't go one bit differently. Couldn't. He's absolutely in control. Even when every choice I made, whether to have pie or not to have pie, whether to come to church or not to come to church, every single decision I made freely and yet determined eternally by God. This is the absolute sovereign power of God that surrounds every creature. We cannot so much as move except it be according to His will. God directs man's steps. That's a comfort. That's a comfort to God's people. A comfort for us as we face a life that is increasingly uncertain and even a bit frightening. God rules. That is our comfort. This truth has to be impressed upon our minds because we can lose sight of this. We can forget this. The world doesn't want us to think that God is in control. The world wants us to think that man is in control. And oftentimes when we look around, it does seem as though wicked men are ruling, directing history. Wicked men and women have a lot of control and power in this life. They control the governments, they control the news media, they control the businesses and the institutions of this world. They have in their power the ability to turn public opinion against this or this, to turn it against the church. They have within their power the ability to pass laws and enforce them that will choke out the life of the church. They have that power, it seems. And as we peer into the dark future, we recognize the power that they have and that the storm clouds of persecution are approaching, that Antichrist is very much at work in the events of this life, and the false church is coming together, rejecting Jesus Christ and coming together, that will become the servant of the Antichrist. It's all becoming very evident. If there's anything that we should recognize in the last few months, it's that. I've spoken to a lot of Christians, usually not Protestant Reformed, who had the idea that the coming of Jesus Christ could, well, that's way, way, way far away. And we won't have to endure physical persecution because we have our rights in America. And you can't just start persecuting people. You can't put them in prison. And our thoughts maybe are sometimes along the same line. It's a long ways off. But clearly that's not the case. Jesus is far, far closer than we imagined just a half a year ago. God rules. Absolutely. Presidents, prime ministers, and kings make grand plans for themselves and for their countries. Governors and judges have plans and they have goals that they want to accomplish. But it is God who directs all things. He directs the very steps of those men. He directs the history of their country. He directs the history of this world. God is in control. All the events of our lives, all the events of history, are sovereignly determined and executed by His sovereign power. That's a tremendous comfort. Because the Bible says to us, all these things work together for our good. All these things. If God were not in control, He could not say that. If the devil had some power and could oppose God successfully, if the wicked of this world could rise up and successfully accomplish their goals over against what God determined, He couldn't possibly say to you, I promise you, all things work together for your good. And that's what he says. This is amazing, too, in the wisdom of God. We said that the ultimate goal of all things is the glory of his name, and it is. That's always the ultimate goal. And yet, inseparably connected to that is this, the salvation of his church. They go together. God saving his church, God glorifying himself, those two things work together at all times. So man may devise his way, and he does, and he will, but it's God who will direct what actually happens in this life for the good of the church. Our salvation, therefore, is absolutely sure. It's certain. Whether it's that God looks at what a man devises and allows those plans to be worked out, or whether God changes them to fit his purposes and plans, everything will work together for our salvation. You can see that in the history recorded in Scripture. You think of wicked Pharaoh. And Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let God, the God of Israel, said, let my people go." And we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not allow the Israelites to be released. But that served God's purpose. That's what God intended. He told Moses that in advance. He will not let them go. He will harden his heart because I will cause a salvation to be shown that all the world will see. If Pharaoh had simply said, "All right, let him go," there would have been no 10 plagues. There would have been no Red Sea. This is the way God would save his church. Man devising his way. His determination was, "I will humble Israel. I will even destroy them if necessary." That was his devising. But the Lord directed all things for the salvation of his church. This happens even with the sins of God's people. Never to be excused, obviously. But you think of David devising in his heart adultery and murder. That's what he devised. That was the way he would take. And God allowed some of that to happen in order to humble David, but ultimately, think of how that serves our salvation. As from David and Bathsheba comes Solomon, the royal line, and Jesus Christ. Or think of how our redemption was accomplished. Wicked Jews determined, "We are going to get rid of this Jesus. We'll wait till the Passover is finished. We'll wait till the crowds are gone home. And then we will figure out a way where he's off someplace in a dark place. We'll knife him. We'll kill him somehow. And all of that will be finished." That was their devising. But the Lord directed the steps of those men so that they were forced. And they willingly went in the way of arresting him, trying him before the Jewish Sanhedrin, causing him to be tried before the Roman governor, and then executing him publicly on Golgotha for thousands upon thousands of Jews to behold that. And in this way, our salvation was accomplished. And God was glorified. You see how the two go together? God's glory in the cross, our salvation in the cross, in Jesus Christ. You can be sure that all the events of our lifetime, some of them very unsettling, some of them very difficult, will work out our salvation. Sometimes in spite of the plans of men, sometimes allowing those plans to go, directing those plans, but always God directing the steps. What a tremendous comfort for us personally. We have plans. We all have plans. And we will make more as our life goes on. Thanks be to God that he directs what actually happens. We can all look back with any kind of experience in life and say, if that plan that I made had happened, it would have destroyed my life. Particularly when we look at the wicked plans, the sinful desires that we wanted to accomplish. What a mess our lives would be if God did not direct them according to His perfect plan. God rules. And that's the wisdom we need from this verse. The wisdom. The wisdom of knowing that God, the all-wise God, directs our feet day after day. So that while we make plans, and we have to, we submit those plans to God. We pray to God directly, Lord, these are my plans. I've searched the Scriptures. I have searched the proper way. This is the way I think it ought to go in my life. But, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. So that we're not fighting against the wisdom of God, which is far higher than our wisdom. We submit ourselves to that wisdom. That is the way of wisdom for us to live. But what assurance, what comfort as we go forward. No matter what happens, God rules. He rules for His glory. He rules for your good. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. How gracious Thou art to us to reveal also this, that Thou art the God who directs our very footsteps, and that Thou wilt direct them perfectly, ultimately and eventually to bring us to our place in glory, guiding us by Thy counsel and receiving us unto Thyself. This, O Lord, is a great joy to us. Continue to make us to live out of this wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We sing Psalter number 53. Psalter number 53, which is, of course, versification of Psalm 23 and the beautiful words of the Lord caring for us as our shepherd. We sing all the stanzas, number 53.